Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That opening prayer includes a simple phrase. We ask God that we would be able to delight in the inheritance that is ours as his sons and daughters. That really is what today is all about, that we might come to delight in our inheritance. Well, if you would please open up your field guide to page 2. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes with this thought primer. Take a moment to jot down an answer to this question. How might you respond to someone who says, it's arrogant to say that you know that you have eternal life and will be with God forever? How might you respond to that? Take a moment to write down your answer and then we'll press on. Okay, time's up. Next week, we are going to do something completely different. And the reason for that is part of our goal in this time that we have together, this journey of faith that we're on, part of the goal is for us to spend time looking at what we Christians hold to be true, what is near and dear to our hearts in terms of what we believe and what we know to be true about God. But also part of our goal is to help you all get to know each other. And so for that reason, next week we're going to have our foundation soiree. And you are not going to be in this classroom. Will you be in this classroom next week? No, you will not be in this classroom. We're going to be in a different building. It's a little confusing with all the construction. Okay? You probably parked either here in the parking deck or here in the surface lot. This is Cumberland Street. And you came down Cumberland, and this is where we are right now. But that's not where we're going to be next week. Instead, you're going to park your little car. You're going to come up Church Street, past the church. It's being worked on under construction, and you're going to come all the way up to the corner of Church and Queen to our office building that looks like that. You're going to go in through that door, and just inside and to the right is our parlor. And we're going to have some breakfast treats, and we're going to spend a little time getting to know each other. That is the reason for your fun fact that you included on your registration. Now, some of you have not filled out your fun fact yet, and so we have sent you an email. Please be on the lookout for this email. It says Attending Information Reminder Foundations. That it's our way of saying, look, we need your fun fact because nothing is less fun than a blank fun fact. But if you got this email, you can just, you know, kind of ignore that, but find your name, click on the link, and please enter your fun fact, and that will play into the foundation soiree next week. So, again, not here, but in the parlor next week, we will have a great time. Well, last week, we pressed into this question, which on the face of it seems like it should be a question with an obvious answer. But as it turns out, the answer can be something of a surprise. We began by talking about what the heart of Christianity is not. At its heart, Christianity is not a code, a creed, or a cult. Christianity, at its heart, is not about being a good person, believing the right things, or going to church, as important as all those things are. No, the heart of Christianity is something different. Who can complete the sentence for me? The heart of the Christian faith is?
Jesus.
It's the person of Jesus. And to be a Christian is to enter into a relationship with this man, with our Lord, Jesus. To be a Christian is to grow in knowing Christ as friend, trusting Christ as Savior, and obeying Christ as Lord. And my prayer is that you have begun to step into that relationship, that you have offered yourself to him, that you have invited him into your heart, and that you are on that journey right now. Well, today we're going to look at another question, the question of how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? Now, again, like last week's question, it might seem on the face of it, you might say, well, why do we have to look at that? Doesn't everyone know whether or not they are a Christian? But I can tell you, after nearly 20 years of ordained ministry, that there are those who come to church Sunday in and Sunday out, but who do not know the answer to that question. Or at least not in a way that would enable them to, as we prayed in the beginning, delight in their inheritance. And I have discovered this by doing a lot of funerals. See, funerals have a way of bringing to the surface all sorts of beliefs that are kind of down there at the bottom, things that we maybe don't think about as we go through our daily lives. But funerals have a way of bringing those things to the surface. And I remember one widower in particular from very early on in my ministry as a priest. I'd probably been ordained maybe 5 years, 6 years. He was a wonderful man. He was a World War II veteran. He was there at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. In fact, that was his birthday. But I got news that this gentle, wonderful, beautiful man, that his wife had just died, and I'd gotten to know her. And so I went to his house just to be with him, and we sat down together. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I know where my wife is." And I said, "Amen. Thanks be to God that we have an assurance about where your wife is. Obviously, you grieve her loss, but the one thing you don't have to worry about is where she is." But then he said this, and I will never forget it. He said, "Pastor, I just hope I can be good enough to join her after I die." Now, I did not want to say to this grieving man, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you got it all wrong." But what I wanted to say to him is, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you got it all wrong." What was he placing his trust in?
Himself.
His ability to be a good boy, to live up to God's standard. In a sense, this man was still working the ledger that we talked about last week. And here's the tragedy. He did not have the blessed assurance of the good news of Jesus Christ and his cross. And this is a man who'd grown up in the church. So I came to realize that there are all sorts of persons who come to church week in and week out who are still working the ledger, who still not received the good news of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so I vowed to myself on that day, because I can tell you, when he said that, I was so caught off guard as a young minister. I'm sure I tried to fumble through sharing with him the good news, the blessed assurance that he could have. But when I drove away, I said to myself, "I'm going to do everything in my power to be sure that those who are part of the church know, have received the good news of Jesus Christ." And that really is what we're talking about today, this blessed assurance that God wants to give us. It's what that old hymn was talking about, what my dad would say is a good old Baptist hymn. Some of you know it, I'm sure. It goes like this: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Blessed assurance." And it goes on. This is my story. This is my song. The point of the song is we have an assurance that we're heirs, sons and daughters of the King. And that's what God means for us to have, a blessed assurance. And that's what you'll find when you begin to read through the pages of the New Testament, this quiet, confident joy that can be ours as God's children. I want to read for you just a few passages. Now, normally when I put a passage up here, I'll have you turn to it in your Bible, but with these, just allow these to wash over you as we look at some of the promises that we find in God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy. He said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Blessed assurance. I know, I am sure. Not I hope, I wonder. The Apostle John wrote this in one of his letters. He said, "We know that we are children of God." And elsewhere in that same letter, John wrote this. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And notice here, when John talks about eternal life, he's not talking about something in the future. He's not talking about the great by and by after you die. No, John says that you may know that you have eternal life. What John wants us to understand is that eternal life is something that we're meant to receive here and now. And John was merely echoing the promise of Jesus, who said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus wanted us to receive the gift of life, abundant life. So this eternal life, it's meant to begin now through our relationship with God, and it will be perfected when we see God face to face in heaven. Now, before we talk about how we can have this assurance that the New Testament promises, I want to give you four reasons why this assurance is so incredibly important for your Christian walk. First and foremost, because spiritual valleys are going to come. All of us are going to have seasons of doubt and discouragement. And just because a person wears a funny little collar like this does not mean they're immune from seasons of doubt and discouragement. We will all experience them. And so we need the contents of this message, this promise, to carry us through those spiritual valleys. Secondly, as we talked about just a moment ago, God intends for us to have and enjoy eternal life now, to be able to delight in the inheritance that is ours as his sons and daughters. And you cannot enjoy eternal life if you don't know that you have it. It reminds me of a Christmas Eve from my childhood. We went over to our grandparents' house. It was me, my older brother, younger brother, two cousins. And we had this wonderful Christmas dinner that my grandmother had made. And after dinner, we exchanged gifts. And then my grandfather sent my eldest cousin and my eldest brother out to look for a gift that he had made for us that he'd hidden. And so the younger cousins were inside. And after a little while, my older cousin came bursting through the front door and said, "Come on, guys, come see what Granddad made." Now, this cousin, I can tell you, was a little bit of a prankster, and he still is today. And so my younger brother and I, we were a little bit hesitant. We went out, and this older cousin and my was pushing my older brother around on this. This is not the exact cart, but it was like a little cart like this. I think he called it a billy cart. We called it a go-kart. But they were pushing each other around with a broom, you know, on the back of the cart. And my older cousin said, "Hey, Andrew, you and Robert, my younger brother, you guys get on there and try it out." Now, I don't know how I got this in my mind, but somehow I had this feeling that there was a trick. They were trying to trick us into thinking that, you know, maybe they had gone down to the neighbor's yard, gotten this cart, brought it over here. They were going to put us on it so that they could say that, you know, we had stolen the cart. Who knows how kids get these things in their mind. So we ran back inside and said, Granddad, did you really make that cart for us?" He said, "Yes, I made that cart for you." Only when we knew that it was ours could we go out, hop on the cart, and enjoy it. Friends, the same is true for this blessed assurance, for eternal life. You can't enjoy it unless you know that it's yours. And so that's why we need the content of today's class and the promises of God's Word. Thirdly, this assurance is important because Scripture promises us a peace of mind. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the Philippians. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. Paul wrote, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace comes when we have an assurance that God forgives us, that God loves us no matter what. Now, we need to know and be aware that we have a spiritual enemy. I wrote about this in the email to you about exorcism. If you haven't seen the email, you should check out the email about exorcism. But Jesus warned his disciples about this spiritual adversary. He described this adversary as the father of lies. And Jesus called him the father of lies because he loves nothing more than to whisper lies into the hearts and minds of God's children. And so sometimes the enemy, our spiritual adversary, will try to say to us, will whisper into our hearts, "God couldn't forgive you. God doesn't love you. God's given up on you. And we need to be able to defend ourselves against that voice and to say, no, I am a child of God. God has promised me that he will always forgive. If only I will just turn my heart and repent. And it's as if it's I'm clean as snow, fresh, new start every day. The source of our peace is the promise of God's forgiveness, that he has forgiven us for the past, that he forgives us today, and that he will forgive us, thanks be to God, tomorrow. Fourthly, Christian assurance is important because we're meant to help other people, but you can't help someone if you don't know the truth yourself, and so God means for you to share this with others. So these are the four reasons that it's vitally important that you have an assurance of God's love and forgiveness, and that it is not your good works that save you. But before we move on, some of you might be thinking at this point, well, isn't it a little bit arrogant to speak with this kind of confidence, to say, I know God loves me? But if you just stop and think it through, then you realize the assurance that we're talking about, it's not arrogant at all. In fact, it's kind of humbling. Because it begins with admitting that we cannot save ourselves, that we're not good enough for God's standard, that we don't live up to his calling upon our lives every day, that we are sinners in desperate need of his forgiveness. So you see, this assurance, it's based on God, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his generosity. It's not based on anything we have done, so it's not arrogant. It's really humbling. Humbling. Bless you. Well, where do we go to find this blessed assurance? I can tell you that sadly, and you know, guilty as charged, we can often go looking for this blessed assurance in the wrong place. For 7 years, I pastored a small church in a town called Darlington, South Carolina. It's about 2 hours from here. It's your quintessential southern county seat town, you know, probably not growing, probably shrinking, but a wonderful town with many wonderful people. And every year, we would have a good old-fashioned Easter egg hunt. Now, I'm not talking about a newfangled Easter egg hunt with the plastic eggs and candy inside. No, I'm talking about a real Easter egg hunt where parishioners would take a dozen eggs and they'd boil them and they'd decorate them for the kids. And then Farmer Ben, where we went, he would go out and hide the eggs out on his farm. And each year, Farmer Ben would gather the children around and he'd say, now, children, all the eggs have been hidden over here. And there aren't any eggs to be found over here. And he'd point out to this very busy highway that ran along the edge of the farm. Of course, he didn't hide any eggs there because we didn't want the kids to go near the highway. Well, what do you suppose happened each and every year as the eggs begin to thin out over here in this side? Where do you think those children would? They would start wandering over toward the highway. You have to go and shepherd them out and say, no, you're not going to find any eggs. And we're kind of like that. Left to our own devices, we sort of go back to our old ways of trying to work the ledger, earn God's favor, try to earn his love, try to be good enough to get him to do things for us. But that's not where we find our blessed assurance. Where do we go? Well, we find our blessed assurance in this three-legged tripod consisting of the work of God the Son, the Word of God the Father, and the witness of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the work of God the Son. And what are we talking about most chiefly? We're talking about his death on the cross. Going back to that widower who I mentioned at the beginning, who said, I hope I will be able to live a good enough life to be with my wife after I die. Again, what was he putting his faith in?
Himself.
He could be a good boy. Live up to God's standard. But friends, there's no hope in that belief system. As we talked about last week, the more we learn about God, the more we come to realize that our good works, in comparison to God, they're just filthy rags. But if, on the other hand, we put our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, if our salvation depends on him, then we can have peace because we're no longer having to worry. Have I been good enough? Have I measured up? Have I been kind enough? As another sweet old hymn puts it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And it goes on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is a solid rock. Trust in his cross, that is the solid rock. If you would please open up your Bibles. If you're using the Classroom Bible, it's page 906. But if you've got your own Bible, we're going to go to the Gospel according to John. Now, as I mentioned last week, there's several books with the name John, but you want the one that doesn't have any numbers in front. No shame in using the table of contents, if you need to use the table of contents. But it's going to be about, 7/8 near the back of the Bible, but find John chapter 19, and we'll pick up at 28. Now, let me set the scene here. We are at the cross, and these are Jesus' final words before he dies. And so let's take a look at what Jesus said. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Jesus has accomplished our salvation on the cross. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. So we look to the finished work of God the Son on the cross for our blessed assurance. We also look to the Word of God the Father for our blessed assurance. It might be that some of you are thinking to yourselves, well, how do I know if I put my trust in Jesus and his cross that I'll receive forgiveness and this new life that Jesus talks about? And the answer is God says so in his word. He promises us. Jesus himself said this. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you see this show up over and over again, this life, this abundant life, everlasting life that Jesus promises to us. And this promise is just the tip of the iceberg. God's word is full of promises. In fact, your homework is going to be to, I've listed just a few of these promises in your field guide on pages 5 and 6. And so one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is just to set aside a few moments to read through these and just to mark the ones, one or two, that maybe speaks to you in this particular season of your life. So we look to the Word of God for our assurance of God's love and God's forgiveness. Now, it's important, I think, to pause here and talk about the role of our feelings in our assurance. And I think it's important to do so because when it comes to our standing with God, Lord, do you really love me? Lord, do you really forgive me? I want to encourage you not to turn to your feelings. Don't ignore them. They're important. They're part of your humanity. They're a gift from God. God does want to speak to us through our feelings. But when it comes to our assurance, our feelings can actually be counterproductive. And this is difficult for us to hear in our culture because our culture tends not to ask the questions, is it true or is it right? Our culture tends to ask the question, how does it make you feel? But the problem with our cultural focus on feelings is that feelings are fleeting. I mean, I can eat the wrong thing for breakfast and I'm cranky. In fact, as you get to know the clergy team, you'll learn that Jeff, who is our senior pastor, we would say rector in our tradition, but senior pastor, he's a little bit of a prankster. And so anytime you go on vacation, you can guarantee that when you come back, some of your furniture is going to be missing. There may be some, you know, additions to your office. Well, apparently, I have a tendency to get a little bit, as they say, hangry. And so I found this hanging in my office. I'm sorry for what I said. I was hungry. Yeah. Yeah, so that was, I just put that away. But the point is, I mean, our feelings are all over the place. They're not a place to look for our assurance. Some days you are going to feel the love of God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. But sometimes you're not. So don't look to your feelings, but look to the promises of God for your blessed assurance. God's word promises us that he loves us at all times and that he will never leave us or forsake us. I love this verse, what Jesus said. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, all of us in here, we're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to do some things that grieve the heart of God. It's terrible. But the promise is, even so, Jesus will never cast us out. We have only to turn back to him, and he's ready to receive us, to forgive us, to make us whole again, to give us a new start. Now, one last thing about the Word of God. Obviously, our Heavenly Father created us. He knows better than we do that in addition to spiritual creatures, we are also physical creatures. God gave us our five senses so that we can engage the world. And so knowing this about us, Jesus took some of these promises from God's Word, and he wrapped them into tangible gifts that we in the church call sacraments. A sacrament... we'll talk more about this later in the class, but just for the sake of today, let me give you the classic definition. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign. In other words, it's something that I should be able to engage with my five senses. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. God gives us the sign as a means whereby we receive that grace, and as a tangible, here it is, assurance that we do in fact receive it. In other words, God knows sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think, I don't know, man, things are going pretty tough right now. I wonder if God's given up on me. And so Jesus gave us these sacraments as a way to be a constant reminder to us, engaging our five senses, that God does not give up on us. Now, Jesus gave us two sacraments. There are other sacraments of the church, but Jesus gave us two, a baptism and Holy Communion. And so I just want to encourage you, next time there's a baptism I think next week, I believe, I want you to listen to those words, or 2 weeks away, next week, 2 weeks away.
Helen's being baptized.
She is. Yeah. God bless you. And so, indeed, Helen is going to be baptized. I want you all to listen to the words that the minister says at every baptism and be reminded, that's me. God has washed me clean. God, I keep messing up, but God keeps washing me clean. God keeps welcoming me back into his family. God has made me his son, his daughter. So listen to those words. See the water. See the actions take place and be assured. Likewise, when we receive communion, now this Sunday is a morning prayer Sunday, so we will not have communion at the later service, but at the 8:15, we have communion every Sunday. At the later service, it's basically close to every other week. But Jesus gave us communion. He commanded it, in fact, as a way to give us a weekly nourishment that we need. After every communion service, we pray this beautiful prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we most heartily thank thee for that thou dost feed us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And here it is. Dost assure us thereby. So when you take that bread, Jesus wants to assure you, okay, God is with me. God does want to nourish me. Assure us thereby. Of what? Of thy favor and goodness towards us. And that we are very members incorporated in the mystical body of thy Son. So we're part of the body, no one can snatch us away. The blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of thy everlasting kingdom. You are heirs of a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And so Jesus gave us communion to remind us of that week in and week out as we receive. So when you come to the table, come to be encouraged by his Spirit. Come to be reminded that his body and his blood, they cover over every sin. Come to be reminded that there is a place for you at God's table. I don't know if you know that, but that's how all of time will end, with a marriage supper. And there's going to be a great feasting table, and there's going to be a little place with your name on it and a seat for you. When you take that little teeny piece of bread, just remember, man, there's a place for me at God's table at the end of time. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. So, we find the assurance, this assurance that we need in the Word of God the Father, and the sacraments are sort of tangible wrappers around those promises. Thirdly, we look to the witness of the Holy Spirit for our blessed assurance. And this witness comes in two forms. There's an internal form and an external form. Let's start with the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, just a moment ago, I encourage you all not to look to your feelings as a source of your blessed assurance. Why? They change. I mean, it's like, how much is in my bank account? Is Christmas ahead of me or behind me? You know, I thought, who knows what causes our feelings to do what they do? So don't look to your feelings on a daily basis. Having said that, even though our feelings can sort of look like, you know, the stock market, all the ups and downs, and, you know, we could say, well, you know, this is when something bad happened in my life, this is something bad happened in my life. The reality is, over time, over the long haul, the Holy Spirit will begin to build in you this quiet confidence. So that the things that might have upset you back here, this part of your life, because the Holy Spirit is building this confidence, they're not going to totally knock you off later in life. Here's how that happens. You know, I could tell you all about many terrible, unhappy, difficult things that have been part of my life. You could tell me some stories, I'm sure, of difficult things you've been through. But I could tell you, God has been faithful to carry me through those terrible times. He has never let me down. Now, they weren't easy. It's not that there weren't loads of tears and struggle, but he was faithful to bring me through. And what that experience taught me is that I can count on God. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. As you begin to depend on him through those difficult times and you sort of get a track record of his faithfulness, he will build within you, the Holy Spirit, an assurance. So that's the internal witness that begins to grow over the long haul. But there's also an external witness of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? Well, again, last week we talked about the fact that that our behavior, that is being a good person, is not the heart of the Christian faith. Sometimes people think it is. It's not the heart of the Christian faith. However, our behavior is the fruit of the Christian faith. It is the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. That is, when we invite the Lord into our hearts and he comes and makes his home in here, he starts going to work. The Holy Spirit is like a holy gardener, and he begins to weed out those things that are not of God, that need to be weeded out, and he begins cultivating those things that are of the Spirit of God. If you would open with me your Bibles to Galatians. This is one of the letters of Paul. And let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And in this passage, Paul is talking about the fruit that the Holy Spirit cultivates in the heart of every believer. Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, if we would look at the passage in Greek, you would notice something grammatically curious. In the Greek, you would think, since Paul is giving a list of things, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, you would think that fruit would be plural. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy. But it's not, it's singular. But there is only one fruit that the Spirit wants to cultivate in every believer. So it's not like, well, I'll get joy, you get patience. No, the Holy Spirit wants to cultivate this single fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That fruit to be cultivated in each and every one of us. Now, we are all on a journey. And the reality is, none of us is as loving or patient or peaceful or forgiving as we are meant to be. But if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then thanks be to God, the Andrew of today is more patient than the Andrew of 10 years ago, on the whole. Now, we're going to continue to mess up, but we're on the journey, and the Holy Spirit is cultivating this fruit in our heart. So that's the, and people can see it. They can begin to see a change in you as you receive the work of the Spirit and begin to walk in the way that Jesus would have for you. So that's the external witness. And again, the picture here of the Holy Spirit, like a gardener working in your heart, taking out those noxious weeds of bitterness and resentment and anger and jealousy and selfishness, and instead bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And it is from this holy tripod, the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the word of God the Father, the witness of God the Holy Spirit, that is where we find our assurance that God loves us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He is always quick to forgive. That is our blessed assurance. That your standing with God is not dependent on your performance, your good deeds, but on the love of God poured out for you on the cross. And friends, that's what this little liturgy, I hope you had a chance to read through it, is all about. We are setting out in Foundations on this intentional journey. For some of us, we're looking at things that maybe we've looked at many times before, but for some of us, this is maybe new, or we're seeing it with fresh eyes. And so this little liturgy that we're going to do here in just a moment is all about stepping in to this assurance that God wants to give us. So why don't we go ahead and stand, and if you've got your catechism, open it up to page 123. If you don't, you can share with a friend. What is your hope?
New life in Christ.
What do you desire of God and of this congregation?
That I may grow in faith, hope, and love.
Friends, if you hope to enter into eternal life, you must, by His grace, follow in our Lord's steps. For He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Will you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? As none can do this without God's grace, found in word and sacrament, will you join with us in our common life of worship, teaching, service, and fellowship?
I will.
As we remain standing, let us pray. O Lord God of hosts, before the terrors of whose presence the armies of hell are put to flight, deliver these, your servants, from the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cast out from them every evil and unclean spirit that lurks in the heart, and any spirit of error or wickedness, and make them ready to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, Almighty God, deliver you from the power of darkness and evil, and lead you into the light and obedience of the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who in His love for you has called you to the knowledge of His grace, grant you an entrance into His kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. We're off on an adventure, and next week we will not be here. We will be in the parlor. But God bless you and have a great week, and I will see you all then.